Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I want to talk to you this morning, preach to you this morning. I've entitled my message, Faith of Our Fathers. Faith of Our Fathers. You know, some people look at the Old Testament, especially the earlier books, and they say, well, those books are just historical narratives. They're just descriptions of events that happened in the distant past. The patriarchs that are mentioned there are just, their stories are just ancient biographies. That's all they are. And those people and those times have nothing that can teach us. There's nothing about them that can teach us today. And the people that think like that really dishonor God. They make the Bible a dead book. They say the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and the others that are in the Old Testament, well, there's nothing I can learn from their lives. In the book of Philippians, the Bible's called the Word of Life. It's a living book. And I believe it is a living book. And I believe that the accounts in Genesis, the stories in Genesis, the examples in Genesis are just as filled with life as the Gospels are just as filled with principles that we need to learn and practice in our life as all of the New Testament. You see, I mentioned this in Sunday school. God's consistent. He doesn't change. The Bible says in the book of Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. It says in the book of Hebrews about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, his ways are the same. The way he works are the same. And so the way he worked in the life of Noah, for example, and the way he worked in the life of Abraham, and the way he worked in the life of Isaac, and the way he worked in the life of Jacob are the way that he works today. In the lives of men and women, the way he worked in the Old Testament are the ways that he worked today. And so we read some verses from Romans about Abraham, and it called Abraham the father of us all, the father of the faithful. Of course, we know him as the father of the Jews, but he's also the father of those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at Abraham's life and the lessons that can be gleaned from Abraham's life, we need to see them as a message from God. There are things about Abraham that we can apply to ourselves and learn from him. So before I get to my message, let me give you an overview. At the beginning, when we meet Abraham, he was an idol worshiper. He didn't know God. And so just like before we know God, we're all sinners. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we may not worship idols like Abraham did, sticks and stones and statues and things of nature, but we're just as far apart from God as Abraham was. God made his glory known unto Abraham. He made his glory. Now, we don't know exactly how he did that. It just says that God spoke to Abraham. It wasn't as dramatic as Moses seeing the glory of God. But he made his glory known to Abraham. God did the same thing to us. He made his glory known to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we open up the gospel and we read the life story of Jesus, we read about his birth, we read about his life, we read about his death, his resurrection, God has made his glory known to us in the form of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. Number three, God, and these are not my points. I'll get to my points in a minute, so don't get excited. But when God made his glory known to Abraham, here's what he did. He says, Abraham, I want you to trust me, and I want you to separate yourself from the world. I want you to separate yourself from the world as you know it. I want you to go to a place that I picked out for you, and I just want you to trust me. When God makes his glory known to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us the same message. I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me as payment for your sin. I want you to trust me as the reconciler between you and God. And I want you to separate yourself from the things of the world. We talked about in Sunday school. God wants us to be a peculiar people. And he has blessed us in this church with peculiar people. Amen. And I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody. All right. But being different. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be separate from the world. And so we're like Abram, before God changed his name. We're like him in those three things. We don't know God. God made his glory known to us, and he says, I want you to trust me and separate yourself from the world as you know it. Now, number four, and here's what we can learn from Abraham's life. By faith, Abraham did that. By faith, Abraham did that. And the Bible says, it was counted unto him for righteousness, and through it, he obtained a good report. If we're like Abraham in the first three parts of what I just said, I sort of think we should be like him in the fourth part. When God has made his glory known unto us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to trust him. We ought to trust him for the payment for our sins. We ought to trust him for our salvation. And then we ought to separate ourselves from the things of the world and be a peculiar people unto him. Let our light shine so that others can see the glory of God our Father and come to Jesus themselves. And so, as a Father's Day message, I want to say three things about Abraham's faith. And I want to point out to every person, not just the fathers that are here, but to every person in the auditorium in this morning, we ought to have this same kind of faith. Same kind of faith. Now again, I would remind you, the Bible tells us that God deals to every man a measure of faith. And so you're not starting with an empty bucket. God has put in your bucket a certain amount of faith. I believe he's put in your bucket enough faith to hear the gospel and get saved. I believe God's given that much faith to every person. That you have enough faith that when you hear the gospel, if you will exercise that faith, you will come to Jesus Christ. And so, nobody starts with an empty bucket. But there's some things I want to say about Abraham's faith that should be true of our faith as well. Number one, so I have 3 points this morning. Now, here's my points. Number one, it's a faith that develops, a developing faith. When God gave Abraham his measure of faith, he didn't start out at the beginning with as much faith as he ended up with. His faith grew through time. His faith grew through the tests that God brought into his life. For example, God told Abraham, hey, I want you to trust me, and I want you to separate yourself from your known world. I want you to leave the land that you've lived in all your life. I want you to leave your family, and I want you to move. And I'm sure I didn't hear the conversation. It's not recorded in the Bible. But knowing that Abraham was a man like me and like all of us, that he asked the question, well, where do you want me to move, God? You're telling me to pull up stakes, leave my family, leave this land that I've lived in all my life, leave the land that I own here. Where do you want me to go? And here's what God says. You just get started. I'll tell you when you get there.
I'll tell you when you get there. Now, I've heard of a few people that have lived their life like this. They got on a motorcycle or they got in a motorhome and they just started driving. And you ask them, where are you going? We don't know. We'll know when we get there. Now, the couple of people I've known, it hasn't really turned out for them too well. Their relationship as husband and wife was strained a little bit. But anyhow, that's not part of the message. God said, Abraham, just trust me. I want you to just trust me. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave this land. And I want you to go to a certain place. And when you get there, I'll tell you. So Abraham, his faith grew a little bit. He exercised some more faith. But he took his dad with him. And he took his nephew with him. Now, again, I don't have time to go into it, but it wasn't a complete faith at that point. He didn't put his whole trust in God. He trusted him enough to move, but God said, hey, I want you to leave your whole family. God didn't say, I want you to take your dad. God didn't say, I want you to take your nephew. He said, I want you to leave, go to a place, and I'll tell you when you get there. Abraham gets there to the land of Canaan. And God says, hey, I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be your descendants' land. So you just stay here, and I will bless you in this place. Well, God sends another test because he wants Abraham's faith to grow. A famine comes into the land. I don't know if it was accompanied by a drought, but they didn't have enough food. And instead of trusting God, instead of saying, God, you brought me here. I know you're going to take care of me. I'm just going to trust you. Abraham says, well, to Sarah, his wife, and his household, his dad was dead at this point. And by the way, just so you know the story, and again, I don't have the time to go into the detail, but you can go back in Genesis. He didn't get to the place that God wanted him to go until his dad died. They stopped short of where God wanted him to be. And when his dad died, he finally got to the place that God wanted him to be. Still had his nephew with him. Why? And so famine came. And Abraham says, well, there's no food here. God told us to come here, but we're going to go to a place there's food. And so they went to Egypt. Again, he had faith to get to the place that God wanted him to be, but he didn't have enough faith. His faith hadn't grown yet to stay where God told him to come. And so when trouble came, he got up and left. Now, and you know what happened in Egypt, okay? His wife Sarah picked up a little slave girl named Hagar, who we'll talk about in a minute. So the famine ends. Abraham comes back to the land of Canaan. Abraham comes back to where God wants him. God had given him a promise. He said, not only am I going to give this land to your descendants, you're going to have a big family. Your descendants, I mean, if you look up at the night sky and you can count the stars, that's how many descendants that are going to spring from you. If look at the sand in the desert. Your descendants are going to outnumber the grains of sand. I am going to bless you. You're going to have offspring that you can't number, and they're going to have this land for their possession. Well, Abraham got to be 90 years old. Sarah was about 80, his wife Sarah. They were still childless. Now, God had made him this promise. I'm gonna bless you with it. And instead of waiting on God, instead of trusting God like God wanted Abraham to trust him, what happened? Sarah said, Abraham, we're not having any kids, and we're not getting any younger. God must need our help. I want to tell you something this morning. God never needs our help. If God has made us a promise, we don't have to do anything to help God keep that promise. God can keep that promise by himself. He don't need our help. But Sarah said, we're getting old, and we don't have any children. God must need our help. Take Hagar, my little slave girl, and have a child by her. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He didn't trust God. He didn't wait patiently. He dragged Hagar, who he wouldn't have had, they wouldn't have had if they hadn't gone down to Egypt in the first place. One sin leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. That's why you better stop it when you're tempted the first time. Stop it right there, because it goes on and on and on and on. And so they have a child by Hagar. Abraham has a child by Hagar, Ishmael. Okay? And again, God was using all these things in Abraham's life to grow his faith, to test him, to say, are you going to trust me? And every time that Abraham trusted partially, he paid a price. He didn't get to where God wanted him to be right away. His dad had to die first. He didn't stay in the land where God wanted him to stay. He went down to Egypt. While he was in Egypt, he picked up Hagar. When they were still childless at an old age, it wasn't another 10 years before Isaac came along. And when they were childless, they helped God by bringing Hagar into the picture. And Ishmael and Isaac, you know the story. I don't need to tell you. All the Arabs descended from Ishmael. All the Jews descended from Isaac. And they've been at war ever since. And Abraham, if he would have had the faith that God wanted him to have, none of that would have happened. But he didn't. His faith had to grow. It grew through a series of tests that he passed partially, but not altogether. And his faith had to develop. Our faith has to develop. The measure of faith that God puts in our bucket at the start is not the measure of faith that we should have today if we've been a Christian for a while. It's not the measure of faith that we have when we get ready to go to heaven. Our faith needs to grow. And our faith grows through tests that God gives us. Do we pass them? Completely? No, not all the time. We see that from the father of us all, Abraham. He didn't pass them completely all the time. But as he grew, as he was tested, his faith did grow until finally we see him on that mountain with his son tied up, laid on an altar, a knife raised in the air, ready to offer Isaac, the son of promise, to God at God's instruction, with the faith that said, if I take his life, God can raise him back. Amen. And so he raised that knife, stopped by God. Hey, you know, I just wanted to give you another test. Abraham, you passed this one. There's a ram over there in the bush. Spare your son Isaac. Go offer that ram. So, we need to have a faith that grows. And we need to know that that faith grows by the test that God sends in to our life. What I've said about developing faith is just not true of Abraham. It's true of others that whose story we read in the Bible. Israel had enough faith to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. I mean, the Egyptian army was behind them, mountains on either side, the Red Sea in front of them. And Moses raised up his rod, and God split that sea. And I know some people say, well, the water was only about that deep, and so it wasn't much of a miracle by God. And I always say, well, then it was a miracle to drown the whole Egyptian army in water that deep. I think the water was deep. I think the water was high. I think when the Israelites walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, they looked up and there was a wall of water on either side. I think they saw fish swimming in that water. It took a lot of faith. Now you might say, well, preacher, it didn't take much faith. The Egyptian army was behind them. They were ready to take them back to Egypt. Well, I think it took a lot of faith to step out between those walls of water and walk to safety and cross the Red Sea on dry ground. And again, that was a step of faith. Their faith grew. But it didn't grow completely. When they got up to the promised land and God said, go in, they sent 12 spies. 10 came back and said, hey, the people are giants there and the cities are walled. No way we can take it. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can. If God wants us to have it, we'll take it. And they didn't believe God. They didn't trust God. He was giving them a test. And they didn't pass the test. David, he was out visiting his brothers, had a slingshot with him. Here comes this Gentile giant, Goliath. that not only curses Israel, but curses their God. And David says, who's this guy that thinks he can get by with cursing our God? Is there not a cause? Goliath has said, send me a champion. We'll fight. Whoever wins, the other army will surrender. And David said, I'll go fight him. His brothers tried to discourage him. Hey, you're just a kid. You're just here to see the battle. His dad had sent him to bring food to his brothers. You're just a kid. There's nothing you can do with with this giant. And David says, the God that protected me from the bear and the lion when I was watching my sheep will protect me from this uncircumcised Gentile. The Bible says he picked up 5 stones. You think David thought he needed more than one for Goliath? No, I don't think so. He had faith in God. Goliath had 4 brothers. He didn't know if he was going to have to fight them all or not. He put 1 stone in that slingshot, slung it, hit the giant, the only place where he didn't have armor, right between the eyes. Knocked him down. Went and took his sword and cut off his head. What faith! What faith! And yet, when Saul comes running after David, he runs and runs and runs. David, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Elijah, up on top of Mount Carmel, 400 prophets of Baal. We're going to have a test. We're going to see who's God. God, the God that sends fire from heaven, he's going to be God. And the prophets of Baal prayed and cut themselves. They had an altar. They had sacrifice on the altar. Nothing. 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 Elijah builds an altar, puts a sacrifice on it, pours 12 barrels of water on it, prays a simple prayer, and God sent fire from heaven to consume not only the sacrifice, but to lick up all the water and to burn the stone from that altar. And yet a few days later, Jezebel sends word to Elijah, I'm going to make you just like one of my prophets. And instead of having faith in the God that sent fire from heaven, he went running. He went running. I could go on. I mean, this is true of every person whose story we read in the Bible. Peter was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, pulled out the sword. Remember? He was going to defend Jesus. Cut off the soldier's ear, or the servant of the soldier's ear, ready to defend the life of his master. And yet a few hours later, he denied that he even knew him. We are not yet where God wants us to be when it comes to our faith. He will send, he will continue to send tests into our life to test our faith, because he wants our faith to grow. He wants us to have the faith of Abraham, and he knows the only way we're going to get it is to undergo the tests that he sends into our life for our faith to grow. Now, number two, quickly, it's demanding faith, because you see, God's tests are not always easy. The tests he sends into our life are not always easy. Hey, if they were easy, we wouldn't need faith. I mean, our faith don't grow when a test comes into our life and we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. It doesn't grow when we can figure out ourselves how to handle that test and how to get out of that test. Our faith will only grow when we have no idea what to do, when we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel and we have to depend on God. We have to throw ourselves on God. We have to say, God, I have no idea what to do. I don't know that I can make it through this test. I don't think I can make it through this test. You've got to help me. If you don't help me, I have no hope. That's the only time that our faith grows. And so I want to say, you know, sometimes God sends easy tests into our life, but they don't really count. I mean, they don't accomplish the purpose that he wants us to accomplish. Abraham, I want you to leave home. I'm not going to tell you where I want you to live until you get there. You're going to have a son at 100, and he's going to be the son of promise, but I want you to take him up to this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Those were not easy tests. Those were tests that were hard for Abraham. And that's the way it works today. God may send easy tests just to sharpen up our faith a little bit, but our faith only grows when the hard tests come. Some in this auditorium have lost a child. I can't imagine what that would be like. That would be a hard test. A hard test. But that's when your faith grows, when the hard tests come. Some in this auditorium have lost a spouse. That would be a hard test. A hard test. But that's when your faith grows. Some others in this auditorium have lost another loved one to death. Too early. Too early. That's a hard test. That's when our faith grows. Some in this auditorium are facing a sickness. And they have to depend on God and thank God. In some cases, He works. And well, I shouldn't say it. In all cases, God works. Sometimes He doesn't work the way we want. Sometimes He doesn't work the way we prayed. But in all cases, God works. And He sends those tests into our life because He says, I want your faith to grow. I want it to get bigger. I want you to trust me more. That doesn't happen through the little test. That doesn't happen through the little trials. It takes the big test and the big trials for our faith to grow. The hotter the fire, the purer the gold. The hotter the fire, the purer the gold. And again, I know if we have our choice, we'd like to say to God, I don't want to go into the furnace. I don't want the hard test in my life. I'll trust you. I'll trust you. And God says, let's find out how much. Let's find out how much I'm going to send the hard test because I want your faith to grow. And then quickly, number three, it's a faith that God rewards. A faith that God rewards. Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to make your descendants so they outnumber the sand and they outnumber the stars in the sky. God kept that promise. He kept that promise. Abraham is not only the father of the Jews, but he's also the father of all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. As our faith grows through the hard test, God will reward our faith. He'll reward our faith. And the number one reward and the best reward of them all is that He'll make us one of His children. And He'll give us a home in heaven. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just like Abraham, we're all sinners. There's a penalty for that sin, separation from God. But God says, if you'll exercise the faith, the little bit of faith that I've given you, the measure of faith that I've given you, and you believe that Jesus is my Son and that He came to pay for your sins, if you'll trust Him, I'll reward that faith by making you one of my children. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. And so we get a reward for our faith. And that reward is become a child of God. But it doesn't stop there. The reward goes on because Jesus said, I just didn't come to give you life. I've come to give you life more abundantly. He gives us an abundant life on this earth as a reward for our faith. And then, like we're going to be talking about tonight, Jesus said one time, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is going to be a reward of our faith. Let me ask you this morning, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? You have enough faith to do it? God's dealt to every person a measure of faith, enough faith to believe in Jesus. Have you trusted him this morning? I can't think of a better day than Father's Day 2020 for you to trust Jesus. For you just to admit that you're a sinner, that there's a penalty for that sin, but that Jesus paid it for you, and come to him and trust him. Would you do it this morning? Would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Abraham. Just like us, he wasn't exactly what you wanted him to be, but you helped him grow. And I pray, Father, that you'd help all of us to grow. I pray most of all for those that might be here this morning or out in the parking lot or those that are here this later, those that don't know Jesus as their Savior, never trusted him. Father, would you help them make that decision right now? Would you help them just reach, call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need you. Please save me from my sin. And the Bible says that if we'll call to him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that he will save us. And so I pray, dear Father, if there's just one person here that doesn't know Jesus, just one man, one woman, one teenager that's never received Christ, would you help them this morning to make that decision? Would you help them come to Jesus? And then, Father, I pray for all the Christians that are here. We wouldn't choose the hard test. We wouldn't. But, Father, we know they come with a purpose. And that purpose is to make our faith grow. And so, Father, I pray you'd help our faith to grow. Bless this time of invitation. Help those that need to make a decision to make it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.